Well, good morning. It's glad that we can all be together this morning. You notice that I don't have that strong voice this morning. Hopefully it will sustain through the lesson. It'd be kind of awkward not to be able to finish a lesson, wouldn't it? but I do want to continue this morning our lessons on knowing God. I don't know. It seems our Bible class material sometimes overlaps with our sermon material, as it is today, as we studied in Acts 17. Paul talked about the one true God, Creator God, and that gets into this. That I've titled the lesson, The Sovereignty of God. That word, it's not my vocabulary, I'll put it that way. Maybe it is in yours. It's a word that I have still need to work on learning as far as how to use and whatnot. But we're going to talk about, in the end, we're going to see, from this lesson, the sovereignty of God as we go through it. And what we're talking about is some of the attributes of God. We're going to let the Bible define who God is. Who's the God we worship? And so, as we go through our material here, we're going to see these things. And we talked in Bible class a little bit about, and maybe in our last lesson on this, about the idea of infinity. You know, the Toy Story movie had to go into infinity and beyond. Well, if you're at infinity, there's no beyond. And if you're at infinity, you're not there because there's no, you can't be at infinity. And the logical part of that is disturbing, I guess. we serve an infinite God, but we're finite beings. We serve an infinite God, but we have an eternal soul. And so as we look at God, He has expressed Himself certain ways in Scripture and for us to learn from. And we want to certainly know and recognize, just as with Jesus. You know, we spent, and I still have some lessons to do on Jesus, actually. I need to, but understanding who they are, we worship our God. And if we don't know our God, there's a risk in not worshiping right, obviously, I guess is maybe the right way to say that. So we want to know who our God is. Can y'all stand this for 30 minutes? Isaiah 40. I am recording this. I assume my little recording device will pick this up on my computer. Isaiah 40, there's a... we're going to talk about sovereignty of God, but that's going to be a latter point. We're going to first look in a term that you, I think we probably recognize, the omnis of God, omnipresent, omnipotence, and omniscience of God. We're going to look at those terms. That's what our lesson is actually about. Sovereignty is at the end of it. But Isaiah 40, 28, I want to read that. Hast thou not known, have you not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not faint, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. And so this is our God. And we want to talk and we'll look at these things, in particular those three terms, omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence of God, and then talk a little bit about this term sovereignty and how that fits in, at least in my mind, how it fits into this lesson. And so the first attribute I want to look at is that of omniscience. By definition, these are not words that are used in the Bible per se. In other words, omniscience, you're not going to be able to search the Bible and find the word omniscience. The idea is certainly there. We're going to look at a few verses that show that about God. But what, I guess everything can go wrong today, can't it? So let's unplug the projector and plug it back in. Let me, for the fun of it. End of all days, this is the day we don't have our paper. Our sheets printed out a lesson, right? This would be a great day to have that, wouldn't it? Why? Let me give it one more try. This is maybe outright a crutch to me, but I like for you to be able to see the things we talk about. One, visualizing things as we teach, I think is important, and it helps greatly. Okay. You know, it said here for the whole morning until right now, right? Okay. So here we go again. All right. So as noticed, this is not a term that is found in the Bible. And if you look online, the Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines the idea of omniscience that we're going to look at in relation to God as having unlimited understanding or knowledge, unlimited. And that's, once again, when you think about infinity, that's hard for us to conceive of. You know, and really in our minds, we have a limited knowledge, and it's hard for us to conceive of how much knowledge, you know, what our brains, I've been told, could hold so much more information than we use, right? Our brain capacity, our brain cells, we have brain cells that are so significant compared to what we actually utilize. But our God has unlimited understanding and unlimited knowledge. And we saw that as we saw in Isaiah 40, as we read that there. There is no searching of his understanding. In Isaiah 40, 28, as we read. There is no searching of his understanding. It's kind of talking about being able to know what he knows. and so much so, Psalms 147, verse 4 says, the stars are numbered. And I meant to look up and see how many people, how many stars the scientists think there are today. That number keeps growing drastically. In our minds, there's an unlimited number of stars. Once man was able to get outside the atmosphere of Earth, we could see so much further. And there's just the heavens are full of stars. But he has them numbered. And Psalms 147 says, and then Matthew 10, I do want to read that one. In Matthew 10, 29. The very hairs of our head are numbered. And I know they're not as many numbers as there was when I was young, but he still knows. Talks about the omniscience of God. Matthew 10, verse 29, Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brothers or sisters or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive a... Okay, that's not it because I'm in Mark. Mark 10, 29 is not the reading I want to read. So, Matthew 10, 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, those are you not more value than sparrows? He sees the sparrows that fall. He has a hair's number, the sands of the sea. He can number. He can know these things. He's God. The infinite character that is so hard for us to conceive of, that is our God, infinite in knowledge. He knows the heart of man. You know, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about how no man knows the mind of God, but God knows our hearts. In Luke 16, verse 15, that point is made, as is in Acts 1. I'll read Luke 16, verse 15. Luke 16, verse 15, said to them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And then in Acts 1, 24, as they're selecting the 12th apostle there, verse 24, and they prayed and said, thou Lord, which actually in this case is probably Jesus, but thou Lord, which knows the heart of all men. God can know our hearts. He can know our thoughts. And if you think about it, our thoughts are not tangible, are not physical. You know, it's amazing. Even with the satellite technology, we know there's airplanes that have gone missing. Amelia Earhart's airplane was landed, and they've been looking for years and decades for her plane. The plane a few years ago that It left Asia somewhere, I believe, and I'm still, I even from the news coverage, I don't know where that thing went. I'm not sure. What, they had all kinds of patterns for that plane and different stories at different times. God knows where it's at. He knows exactly where that's at. He knows exactly what happened. But those are tangible, physical things. He knows the mind. He knows our very thoughts, something that's not even physical. He is all omniscient, all-knowing. He knows our very thoughts. And as kind of indicated there in Acts 1, it said, Lord. But Jesus, while he walked on earth, stated that he knew the mind and the heart of man. He knew the thoughts of man. Jesus, during his life here, working with the apostles and disciples and teaching and preaching. In Matthew 9, verse 4, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think you evil in your hearts? And again in Luke, another passage where Jesus knew what was in the very heart of man. He knew what man was thinking. He was omniscient. And this is one point I make about Jesus saying he was deity on earth. Doctrinally, there's different stances on his nature as he walked on earth. I believe this is one place that shows that he was deity. But that's, that's Jesus, our Savior, knew the heart of man, something not even tangible. He knew those things. God knows the past and the future. Remember, this goes back to Isaiah. Isaiah 46, in verse 9 through 10. In Isaiah 46, and then I'll read that there. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there's none like me. Declaring the end, in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things which are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And so they're indicating the omniscience of God. He knows, he declares from the beginning, and the things are not yet done. From ancient times, the things are not yet done. The infinity. He has always been, and he has that knowledge, that omniscience, that knowledge that exists. And he knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew in the future those events was going to happen. He knew, and we don't have to read these, but I'm sure we're familiar with these, Peter's denial and other circumstances. Jesus had this foreknowledge. Now, it does not mean that man, I find necessary to make this point, I guess, at this point. It does not mean that took away free will from Judas. It does not, especially in Judas's case, who fulfilled prophecy that those things were going to happen. What Judas did needed to be done. Unfortunately, Judas was the one who bore that burden, but he done it of his own free will. God did not make him, nor did Jesus make him do those things. Foreknowledge does not mean that he has determined for man exactly how we're going to behave. We make our choices. And then it gets into the theological question, does God choose to know our future? And I'm not going to dabble in that. He knows us, he knows our needs, and he is going to work as long as we're searching him out to get us on the right way, as it were, to help us along the way as Scripture has told us. But God knows the past and the future. See, he knew Jesus was going to betray him. Jesus did, as was Peter's denial. And Judas was foretold even Old Testament times, as we looked at when we talked about the prophecies of Jesus, how that was going to happen. And now let's take a moment now, think about the omnipresence of God. And class has made this demonstration. Well, I guess, first of all, omnipresence is the dictionary definition. Present in all places at all times. So it's a term we apply to God. It's just, once again, this is not a term we find in our Bible. But the omnipresence of God, does that mean that God is right here? Should I just wave my hand for God? Is that the concept? And I don't know. Was God there? I don't know. We can't see, can we? The idea is kind of ties into the all-knowing part. He is aware of everything. In other words, there's nothing hid from God. He's everywhere. And in man's mind, That correlates to physical presence. I can't know something unless I'm there to see it. God is there to see it, as it were. Maybe that's the extent of it. But we know men have tried to hide from God, haven't they? we understand the futility of that. Adam and Eve hid in the garden, right? And we talked about Jonah last week. He fled from the presence of last week. What was that? A couple weeks ago, we talked about Jonah. Jonah fled from the presence of Jehovah. We understand the futility of that, but man has, but God is everywhere. He can't do that. And also, not just physically, it's time. God is not bound by time. In Isaiah 40, we talked about the everlasting God, forever and for always, that he exists independent of time. And that's a concept, again, like infinity. It's hard to put our hands around and grasp, but he had no beginning, he has no end. So he is not bound by time. His presence is eternally. The concept of time also is brought up in the New Testament. Is a day with God is as a thousand years of man. And that tells us that God is not think of time like we think of it. He is present everywhere all the time and for all time. So he's also not bound by space. In other words, and we have the passage we're going to look at here. We're talking about Stephen's, but here in Acts 139, I'm sorry, Psalms 139, Stephen's Acts 7. We're going to go to that too. but in Psalms 139, this concept that God is not contained. He's not contained in the physical. Verses 8 and 9. Says, if I ascend up the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So we see the concept that God is everywhere in the Psalm scripture. And then Stephen makes this great point about God in his teaching to the Sanhedrin, or his sermon he gave her in Acts 7, verse 48. Notice what Stephen has to say about God. Verse 47, talking about the temple, that Solomon built him a house, built God a house. Acts 7, verse 48. Howbeit, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as said a prophet. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hands made all these things? God is omnipresent. He's everywhere, but he's not contained by space. And Acts 17 was referenced there as well, as we studied this morning, he is not in gold and silver and stone. That is not God. He is not confined by space. And that's that whole spirit world thing versus the spiritual. Spiritual versus the physical. The finite versus the infinite. We're finite beings, and God is an infinite being. We are bound by space. You don't believe that? Fall off this thing right here. We're going to hit the floor, and we're going to stop, and it's going to hurt. We might break something even, right? We're bound by space. God is not. And one day we will not. Well, one day we... I don't know. And I was going to say one day we won't be bound by space. We won't be bound by time, but I guess technically we're still bound by space. We're going to be either heaven or hell. We won't be able to change positions there, I guess. But nonetheless, I digress. I stay away from that. But now let's talk about the omnipotence of God. And the idea of potent is the strength. God's strength. God's omnipotence, his strength. One who has unlimited power or authority, as Webster defines it. And we see that in God. And we don't have to go very far in the Bible or very first book. Look at Genesis, the creation. We see his power and all that he did there. And he is the all-powerful God. He made all these things. There's a point made in Luke as it's talking about the birth of the one being conceived, John the Baptist, and how he was conceived. And Elizabeth was old age, and not, with God, nothing is impossible. And even so much power that it's not that he made the world with his little pinky, even. You know, we talk about the strength in the pinky. It's not even, he didn't use his pinky. He just spoke the world into existence. God just spoke the world into existence. In Psalms 33, I do want to read that. Psalms 33. In verses 6 through 9, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Not even his pinky. He just spoke it. He gathered all the waters of the sea together as a heap. He laid up the depths in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. You know, and it reminded of Jesus in the if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could remove mountains. Because God is omnipotent. He was the most powerful God. He has power that we can't fathom. Again, infinite power. You can't imagine you taking one of these mountains out here and moving it. You think of an earthquake and a fall line opening up in the earth. What does it take to move those kind of things? That's a huge force. And to even move a mountain is just inconceivable. Even with the big, large machines we make today, we can move a mountain today, but it takes us a long time. We have big machines. God can do it just by speaking. The mountain will be moved. That's our God. By a word, he shows his strength. And then this gets to this idea that I mentioned at the introduction. It is an idea. It's just not a word in my vocabulary. It's not a word I use. The idea of sovereignty or sovereign. The idea of being of complete and utmost authority. Webster says one who possesses supreme political power, one who exercises supreme authority within a sphere. I like the way this gentleman put it. To possess true sovereignty is to possess supreme and absolute power and authority so that one is complete control and can accomplish whatever one pleases. God is able to do that. Why? Because he's God. Because that's his nature. That's his attribute. He is God. Because he's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. That's why he is sovereign. And that's why I tie this into this lesson here. God is qualified, he's authorized, and he has the authority to rule our lives. That is who our God is. He has that authority and has that power. And because of those omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence of God. And this, I think, to me, Job makes this point as good as anybody in any time in Scripture. In Job 38, as Job and God are talking, and God challenges him. Job 38. Job 40 also has some of this. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but notice what God has to say here. Then Jehovah answered Job. It's in Job 38. Then Jehovah answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darketh counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it if you understand. Who has laid the measures thereof, if you know, or who has stretched the line upon it? Where are the fountains thereof fastener? Who has laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea with doors and break forth as issued out of a womb? When I made the clouds, the garments thereof, the thick darkness, a swaddling band for it. And I broke up for it my decreed place. And it said bars and doors." And basically he's talking about, the sun's rising in verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who could answer God? We cannot. He is sovereign. He has the absolute authority. He has the power, the absolute power. He is our creator. He is our sovereign. He is worthy, he is capable, and he holds that position to be our absolute authority over us. And he gives us his counsel for us to follow. Even Jesus said in Matthew 28, at the end of his, as he was about to leave earth the second time, as he spoke with his disciples, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." That was given to Jesus. Jesus was given all. That's a sovereign thing. All authority. He's capable, worthy, and has established for us. And this gets back to that last point there about the unilateral covenants. As we studied those covenants, now less than those covenants, I realized that God's covenants with man are unilateral. Why? Because he's sovereign. Because he is God. Who are we to negotiate with God on what we should be and what is righteous and what's good and honorable? Were we there? Like Job, he asked Job, "Were you there when I laid the foundation of the earth? Are you omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent? Are you righteous? How do you know these things?" He's our sovereign. He has that position. It is not within us. He makes the covenants with us, the contracts. He says, "This is it." They're unilateral or not bilateral. We don't negotiate those things. And that was one of the things that come out of my personal study of that lesson. Maybe you picked up on that as well. The importance of how God made unilateral covenants, and he can do those things because he is our sovereign. That is his place. So as we look, talk about the attributes of God. He is omniscient. He is all knowing. He knows all things. It's something that the infinite characteristic of that is just infallible to me. To realize or to see how God can be so knowing and can know all those things, even though not just the physical, not just things that can be seen and touched. He can see, he can know the minds. He knows our minds, the spiritual aspect. He knows our hearts. And that's just infallible to me. But that is our God. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He sees everything. We cannot hide from him. And he's not bound by time. He is infinite in time. He was here. Nobody made God. And that's just hard to conceive. Everything in our world has a beginning, has an end. Our God does not have a beginning or an end. He is for all time. He has existed. Power of God, the infinite power of God, is seen in his handiwork of the earth. He created all this. He can move mountains. It's unfathomable. The things even we can do with the power of machinery today is not even touched what God has done, what God can do. As I made a comment, he didn't do it with his pinky. He did it with just speaking a word. And because of those things, and maybe some others too, actually, but I thought it fit well with this lesson. He is our sovereign. He is one qualified and authorized and capable of being our sovereign and worthy of being our sovereign. And in doing so, he gave us a very simple plan. He wants us to be righteous. He wants us to live, respect that sovereignty, and respect his knowledge, and live as he would want us, as he wants us to live, because he is our sovereign. He is qualified to establish that. And he has established what righteousness is. We should seek to follow that. If we don't, his ultimate knowledge, he'll know if we don't. He'll see it. Then he will has the power to place us where we don't want to go in the end, through eternity. And we will live eternally in the away from the presence of God or with the presence of God. It's our choice. We get to make that choice. Do you want to be a follower of Jesus today? He made a very simple instruction. Be baptized. And you can have your sins washed away and become a disciple. And then from then on, as a disciple of God, continue to grow and put on, learn about righteousness, and to continue to develop and grow as a Christian. So if you wish to be baptized today, as Jesus instructed, we encourage you to do that. If you need the prayers of saints, we encourage you to let them make that be known too. As we stand and sing our song of encouragement.